God. We get to look at some folks tonight. Some made the right choice, some made the wrong choice. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Jacob is dead and Jacob is buried. There are 12 sons that remain. This is the course of life. It's just the way it is. One generation dies, the next generation comes along and lives and dies, and the next generation comes along and lives and dies. It's been like that ever since Jacob and Joseph. It was like that with your great-great-great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents and your great-grandparents, unless they're still living. It will be like that with your grandparents, and it'll be like that with your parents. It'll be like that with you. Isn't that good news tonight? Aren't you excited about all the good news I have to tell you? We're all going to die. Sooner or later, we're all going to be dead and buried. Good night. Yeah, not real good news. But we've got a very, very wonderful passage to look at tonight. And there's some just really heady stuff here, I think, because of the reaction. What we've got is these 12 sons. And you know the background from the last weeks, I trust, where you know, Jacob knew he was going to die, and he gave the charge to each one, and he said he didn't want to be buried there, wanted to be buried in Canaan, the promised land, and so he charged the 12 sons, and all the 12 sons helped, took him and buried him. But now Jacob is dead, and the brothers are afraid. I want you to look at verse 15. Why are they afraid? And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, these are their words, they're not thinking, they're talking, they're conferring, they're discussing, and it says, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Joseph will possibly, peradventure, perchance, it seems like there's a very good possibility that now that Dad is dead, everything will be different. And Joseph will hate us. This is their brother. They are afraid because they're afraid that Joseph is going to hate them and also will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Requite, it means repay, vengeance, payback, get even, get ahead. Why are they so afraid? It's interesting here, they do not deny their sin. They're talking together many years later, decades later. But Dad has just died, and they're talking together and saying, he's going to hate us. And now the chickens are going to come home to roost. We're going to pay a price. They didn't deny their sin. They said, he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. What evil are they talking about? Well, they sold him to be a slave. They put him in a pit. Then they had these traders come and they sold their own brother for just a meager amount. And they didn't know what to tell Dad. They didn't certainly want to say, hey, Dad, your favorite son, we sold him as a slave. They didn't want to say that. So they fabricated a story. That's what they're going to do here too. They fabricated the story. They came up with a plan, a plot. They talked together. They discussed this together. They decided, let's deceive Dad. The way we'll do it, we'll take this coat that Dad gave to the son, the best coat, the coat of many colors. This coat that signified and constantly remind us that he was the favored child. We'll take that coat, put some blood on it, tear it up, take it back to Dad and say, hey, Dad, don't know what happened to Joseph. Lie. But we did find this. Lie. Is it his? Now, all these years later, you know the story. God protected Joseph. God blessed Joseph. God took Joseph and did exactly what God always planned to do with Joseph. Might I add, God did with Joseph exactly what he always planned to do with Joseph, including having him sold as a slave. So let's not just give God credit for the positives. God rules, period. Amen. And Joseph never would have been Joseph had that not occurred to him. And so the brothers now are just beside themselves. He's going to hate us. He just had the clutch in here. He's just kind of chilling until Dad died. But now he's going to get after us. Now, I'd like to challenge you tonight to think about this. Because I would like to submit to you that the way Joseph's brothers thought and the way they perceived life and the way they approached life and the way they thought about life is the reason why they thought Joseph would hate them. They assumed that he thought just like they thought. You see, they hated him. We know that from way back, they hated him. And no question about their hatred of him. They sold him as a slave. They hated him. They just assumed that he had the same kind of heart as they did. They knew that if they were in his shoes, that they would hate the person that did this to them. They were all about vengeance. They were all about payback. They were all about manipulation. They were all about plotting and strategizing, trying to make reality the way they wanted it, instead of accepting and submitting and yielding to the God who did rule. So they had the sense that Joseph's mind works just like ours does. So, all this time that Joseph has been benevolent to them, they're just thinking, well, that's just because Dad's alive. He's doing that for Dad's sake. He's the favored son. He doesn't want to disappoint Dad. They have no sense of reverence for God here. They have no sense because they don't have it. They have no sense of any gracious constraint in Joseph's life. Because they have not experienced the grace of God, they have no ability to extend it. And they have no conception of how he could extend it to them. It's just off the table. It's not even part of the negotiation. They don't even consider that. They assume that he thinks the way they think. We're going to look at that. But he didn't think like that at all. But here's the difference. The way they thought, and the way therefore they thought he thought, was the only way they could think. Did you follow that? The way they thought, and therefore the way they thought he thought, is the only way that they ever thought. They know no other way to think. Here's the difference with Joseph. Joseph used to think like they thought. Before he met God. Before he knew God. Before he walked with God. Joseph used to think the way they thought. Just like you and I did. Before a man gets saved, this is the only way he can think. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know anything of grace. He cannot truly, authentically forgive someone else because he hasn't experienced forgiveness. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't give what you don't have. You must receive forgiveness from God before you can give it. You must receive and experience grace before you can give it. You must enjoy the long-suffering of God before you can give it. It is only as we enjoy these blessings, virtues, grace from God that we have the ability to be, or the potential to be, the conduit, the pipeline of that to others. God wants to flow through us to others, and there's no mystery about that. It's just that as we experience God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, that then we rest on that which we get from Him, and we can extend it to others and be okay with that. They never knew anything about that. But he did. And I submit tonight that at least the possibility that many believers may have never known anything of the joy this selfless living. But the Christian that does not get this way to think is a Christian who is rejecting the will of God, and a Christian who is trying to be Christ-minded but also live like this. And that is what's called schizophrenia. That's what's called a double-minded person who's unstable in all his ways. And is constantly, though a Christian, back and forth with not feeling like he fits and doesn't feel like he doesn't, and just all of that angst, or whatever, that's a word, somehow it keeps coming to my mind. But this turmoil, say. So we're going to take this apart. We'll look at both of them, okay? Start with the brother's thinking. They don't deny their sin, but they do want to avoid consequences. And so they come up with a strategy, and they send a message to Joseph. Look at what they did. Verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did on him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So they come up with a strategy. Now, I'm going to give you my own personal interpretation of this. You can accept it or reject it. But what they did was they sent this messenger to Joseph saying, Dad said that when he was dead, that we should say to you, forgive now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. I submit to you that is a lie. I can't prove it. But I don't believe Dad said that at all. Why? Because why wouldn't Dad have said that himself? Why wouldn't Dad have said that to him himself? I mean, something that important. Why wouldn't Dad have said to Joseph, Joseph, listen, now listen, Joseph, when I die, don't get after these guys. That doesn't make any sense. It's nonsense in my view. Although I was astounded how many commentators didn't pick up on that. I'm not sure why. I guess I'm more spiritual than... No, I don't. Obviously don't think that. I don't have any idea. I shouldn't have probably even said that, but I'm just kind of joking. But I believe this is bogus. I don't buy it at all. It doesn't make any sense to me. Particularly not with the fact that Jacob was sold, had so much opportunity, and so much is recorded about what he said specifically to Joseph. You remember, we talked about it some weeks ago, Joseph and his two sons, and then later to every one of the sons, and never, not a mention, not a word of this. I say it's all bogus. You make your own decision about that. But I want you to notice some things. Obviously, the sermon, or at least part of this, is built on my belief that it's not true at all. But anyway, a couple of points there. Number one, they involve their dead father. They involved their dead father. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren their sin, for they did unto thee evil. If it's true, then why would Jacob not have told Joseph himself? Secondly, they did confess their sin. 17b. It says, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. They confess their sin. We pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Now, if that's true, if this is authentic, if they really are saying, we were wrong, you were right, please forgive us, then why do they involve Jacob? Why do they even involve Dad? I mean, if this is authentic, why did they involve Dad? Frankly, if this is authentic, why didn't they have this conversation when Dad was alive? Why didn't they go to Joseph long before this and say, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father? I don't think it's authentic at all. And I think when you look back at what Jacob had to say to all the brothers individually, I think there's a lot that you can say. There's not a whole lot of evidence that they really had any kind of a spiritual act together. There's no indication that they ever came to Joseph, other than here when they feared consequences. There's no real indication that they had any real change of heart. They really liked the fact that they got a lot of benefits because of Joseph's position. They liked that, yeah. They liked the fact that they weren't going to die of famine because of Joseph's position. They liked that. But there's no sense that I know of where they really had an understanding that their problem ultimately was not with Joseph, but with God. A couple of lessons there. They quoted the dead when the dead could not answer. Always be skeptical of that. Always be skeptical. They quoted the dead when the dead could not answer. Jacob couldn't speak for himself. They said this is what he said. I doubt it. Here's something else. They were guilty from unresolved conflict. Not much question about that. They said, Joseph will hate us. Not much indication that they had any kind of a strong relationship there. They didn't have any idea who he was. They were guilty. Their confession, I would submit to you, was to avoid consequence, not accept responsibility. If their confession was authentic, they would have come to Joseph and said, we were wrong. Whatever price we have to pay, we deserve it, and cast themselves on his mercy. But that's not what they did. I believe their confession was to avoid consequence, not accept responsibility. They, as I already mentioned, they assumed that Joseph thought the way they thought. But then finally, they had no faith in God, not even a hint of any faith in God, not at all. The closest thing they came was when they said, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And even that, to me, I don't know. I don't mean to be too dark and too negative on these guys, but I think that they were using that. In contrast, look at Joseph. Look at him. And I don't believe we get much out of Joseph unless, well, we can get something. This is famous passage of Scripture, a tremendous and eloquent testimony in Scripture about the sovereignty of God and how God overrules in every circumstance. But I believe that the greatness of Joseph's testimony the brightness of it is only as bright when it's put in contrast with the darkness of the brothers. Look at verse 17. I failed to read at the end. I didn't fail. I designed not to read at the end. That when they came and they said, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why did he weep? Why is he so broken when he hears them? He's not broken because they think he'll hate him. That's not all. He's not just broken because they're coming and asking him to forgive them. That's, if it's authentic, that's good news. Why is he weeping? He's not weeping because he sees in them some integrity, something authentic. Wow, the light went on. They finally get it. That's not it. He's weeping because they are so far away from God. They don't get it at all. Their thinking is so twisted, so convoluted. They just have no concept of the way his whole life is built. They're weeping. Verse 18, his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Is it not curious that after they came and asked for forgiveness, that when Joseph responded with weeping, they did not look at his weeping as being something positive, but rather they came and fell down before his face and said, we are your servants. They took no comfort in his weeping. That's astonishing to think about. They come to this regal, powerful brother who holds, quite literally holds their life in his hands. They say, your dad commanded us that when he was dead, we should encourage and tell you that it was his will that you would forgive us. So now we are coming to you. We're asking that you would forgive us because we are the servants of the God of your father. Joseph's response is to weep. Not a word yet. He just weeps. And they fall down before him and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Look at what Joseph says. And if we take Joseph's words and divorce his words from them, I think we really miss out on what the Spirit of God is showing us here. In contrast, we can see his words as a result of his thinking. Spontaneous, not planned, totally authentic, the overflow of what is the routine, continuous, faithful thinking of his heart just comes out. They bump into him, they get splashed with grace. By contrast, them, they have discussed it, they have plotted, they have planned, they have strategized, they rehearsed, they decided this is what we're going to say, everybody say the same thing, we're all going to go there with a unified voice, we're all going to say Dad commanded, we're all going to say this, and it's all a bunch of lies. Look at Joseph. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not. He assures them. He says, fear not twice. He goes right to the heart of the issue. He has instant discernment. Can I stop right there enough to say, Joseph is not this good. He's not that good, gang. We have got to give God glory for this. I mean, let us stop and say, no man is that good. This is not Joseph alone. This is God at work. Take heart that God is in you. He wants to do this through you. Fear not, he said. Fear not. I mean, he doesn't even get exasperated and say, won't you ever learn? He just affirms. It's incredible. He assures them. Verse 19, again in verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. Secondly, he involves God. Immediately, what does Joseph say? 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I'm not the judge. I mean, you don't stand or fall to me. You don't need to justify yourself to me. There's something bigger going on here than me. Yes, I hold so much power in Egypt, but I'm going to die like Dad died. How long I live is nothing more than a vapor. It appears for a little time and then poof, it's gone. That is me. God is the one who rules. We have a creator, a judge, a sovereign who rules over all of eternity. Come now and let us reason together is kind of what he's saying. He involves God immediately. Joseph knows reality. Look at verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Joseph is not Pollyanna here. Joseph is not so much of a kindergarten Christian, so to speak, if I could put it that way. He doesn't fear God with just some very undeveloped, very immature kind of a positive mental attitude faith. There's many, many believers that that's as far as they go with God. They're just tiny little babies. Do they have faith? Yeah, I think so. But you're just completely undeveloped. We cannot develop our faith without trials. Trials are absolutely essential. They're not peripheral. Trials are what Christian living is all about. That's why we need faith. Joseph got it. He said, as for you, you thought evil against me. He said, I know exactly what was going on. I look back at it. He is completely well adjusted to it. Joseph doesn't stop here and say, wait a second, come again, you mean you deliberately did that? Joseph is learning nothing. Joseph has it all figured out. He knew very clearly, you hated me. You wanted me dead. What did you do with that money you got from me? What did you do with that coat of mine? Whatever happened, tell me the rest of the story. He doesn't care about all those details. What he cares about is being gracious to them. He is loving them. Do they deserve it? No. He is loving them. He is being merciful to them. Are they asking for mercy? Is he asking? They're not asking for grace. This is walking on water. Joseph is not that good. This is God. I'm not saying Joseph has nothing to do with it. Joseph does have a lot to do with it. But let's not, you know, if we come away from a text like this and say, whoa, what a man Joseph was, we missed it.
No, this reveals God to us. This is God to us. This is the way God treats you, and God treats you and I that way, not so that we can be blessed. God blesses us so that we can be blessings. Say, I mean, God does not, God, we don't have this passage where we can say, whoa, great, teach your children. This is the way you should treat your friends. He said, come again, what are you, out of your mind? Come on, Dad. I mean, we were driving down the road, and somebody beeped a horn at you, and you shook your fist in their face. You blew the horn back. And you're telling me you want me to be like Joseph? Come again? No, this is not Joseph. This is much more than Joseph. This is God. That is the God that we can serve and we can enjoy and we can learn about and we can love and we can see live in us so that we back up and we say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And it's like I just keep watching these attitudes. And it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. I didn't used to be that patient. I didn't used to be that long-suffering. I mean, I used to look at things in the darkest way. Now you're helping me. That's the trial of faith, where we see God overcoming because we put our faith in him. Yeah, Joseph knows reality. There's nothing... There's nothing, there's no, you know, this idea of saying, you know, you thought evil against me, there's no, it's not his head is in the clouds. It's not the ostrich Christian where you have a positive attitude because you just don't face reality. No, he knows reality. You wanted me dead. You're my brothers. We got the same dad. You hated me. He's still secure. You talk about dysfunctional family. Don't use dysfunctional family as an excuse. I don't care what your background is. I mean, I'm not, when I say I don't care, I shouldn't say it that way. It's not that I don't care, but I'm saying don't allow whatever your background is to keep you back from the adventure of seeing the grace of God heal you. Joseph could have said, I'm out of here. He could have said, Potiphar's wife looks pretty sharp. Why not? He didn't say that. Why didn't he? He said, because I don't want to sin against God. Same thing here. Same thing in the pit. It was all about God. It wasn't about his father. It wasn't about his brothers. It wasn't about Pharaoh. It wasn't about anybody. And when the bottom line is drawn, that's the way it is with us. We either think like this, or we one-on-one, gut check time, no one else is there, bottom line is between me and God. You can do that. And that's what Joseph did. There's more. Not only did he know reality, look what he said. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph believed that God was bigger than sin. Notice in verse 20, when you think of your grammar, look for an antecedent here. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. What does it refer to? Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. What does the it refer to? It refers to evil. You thought evil against me, but God meant the evil unto good. I mean, it's the old story of you know, the piece of gold that you put into the furnace. Why? To destroy the gold? No, it's to burn out the dross. You say, well, yeah, that works with gold. And it does work with gold. But that's a metaphor. That's a picture. The furnace represents the trials of life. The gold, that represents us, you. He puts us into the furnace, not to destroy us, but to cleanse us, to get rid of the dross, to get us finally to say, faith is the thing. That's what he's working at. He's not trying to hurt you. It does hurt. It hurts severely. It hurts deeply. It hurts at the very deepest level because that's how deep our sin goes. He's yanking that out by the roots. wants us to trust him. And we are passionate about trusting everything else. We want to trust our health, relationships, finances, housing, whatever we want. We want to rest and be confident in all those other things. And God says, only me. It's lifelong trials. Joseph believes that God is bigger than sin. God meant it unto good. Look at this verse, the end of that verse. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph believes God is bigger than sin. Look at this. Joseph believes God is at work right now. Isn't that interesting? God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. Isn't this interesting? Joseph does not stop and say, well, guys, listen, hey, that was a long time ago. And, you know, it kind of all came out in the wash. Well, let's just let bygones be bygones. No. He says, this very day, I'm standing right here because of what you did, and God used that. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Isn't that what he's saying? You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, look, to save much people alive. Joseph believed that God has a bigger plan, save much people alive. You say, no, wait, come, run that by me again. Are you telling me that way back here when Joseph was 17 years old or however old he was, and he was sold as a slave, you're saying that way back there, God had all of that planned so that now, all these many years later, he's standing with all this power in Egypt. You're saying that God knew all this way back then? Oh, sure he did. Of course he did. I mean, God knew this and that, and God knows what your funeral is going to be like. And God knows every word you're ever going to say. And God knows every word that your parents ever told you. When you were 10 years old, God knows every word. He knows it all. Every grade you ever got in school. Every time your coach said you stunk or you were great, God knows it all. Every time you had a lesson and you blew it or you did what, God knows it all. God is using all those things to fashion us. All of it. Nothing left out. All of it. All of it. I mean, either we believe that or we believe that everything's a random cosmic mess. Joseph believed it. That's why when they came to him with this plot, his response was emotional. He wept. I don't even know where to begin. His response was just spontaneous weeping. Can you imagine? Somebody that powerful. Why is he weeping? Why is he even talking with them? Why did he say, hey, guys, listen, make an appointment. Hey, I'm kind of busy right now. Why doesn't he say, listen, you know, just not now. No. Spontaneous. As it is this day to save much people alive. And who did God save alive? Jacob, all the brothers' wives, all the kids, not only them, all of Egypt. I mean, remember we went over the passage where all the nations were coming to him? Much people indeed to save alive. That's God. That's our gracious, kind, and loving God. Hey, look at this, verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you. Joseph accepts responsibility. I will nourish you and your little ones. I'll take care of you. Just relax, guys. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about eating. Don't worry about dad. That generation's gone. Don't worry about yourself. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about your kids. They were all older than him. Well, except Benjamin. Don't worry about your kids. I'll take care of the next generation too. I will nourish you and your little ones. He accepted responsibility. He helped them. Look at it, verse 21 at the end. He comforted them. Can you imagine that? He's comforting them. He spake kindly unto them. He affirmed them. He's speaking kind words to them. Listen, we wrap it up. None of us can get through life without misunderstandings. None of us can get through life without offenses and trials and persecutions. Every one of us either gets bitter or better. You ever hear that? It's kind of a quaint little saying, but it's worth stopping and thinking about tonight. Every one of us gets bitter or better. You think about these 12 sons, which between the 11, if you will, or the brothers and Joseph, which ones had it better and which ones had it worse? I mean, you might spontaneously say, well, they had it better because he's the one that went in the pit. Well, yeah, but he had it better because he's in the palace. They're not in the palace. All they have is secondhand now, what he gives them. Every one of us gets bitter or better. God has a perfect plan for each one of us. And the grace of God through us and in us can enable us to overcome and to become a blessing, that is, to become a source of that grace to others. Maybe not a source of grace, but that's really what I mean, but it's not so much a source. I don't mean to imply that God is not involved with it, but we become a fountain. And we receive the grace of God, and it just pours out. Yeah. Isn't that what Psalm 23 is talking about? My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. What's he talking about? He's saying, I have more than I need. I'm getting all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall give. That's what he's saying. My cup runs over. It's just, you bump into me, what happens? You get splashed on. Yeah, but it's not acid. It's cool water. It's grace. It's blessing. Let me ask you this. What is a more powerful picture of God than when a wounded Christian serves the one who wounded him? That's who God is. God serves the ones who have wounded him. That's what God wants us to do. That's the opportunity God gives to us. You say, well, why are people wounding me? Well, if you think like the brothers, then what you're going to do is you're going to focus on yourself and you're going to go through life trying to keep from getting wounded. It's a pipe dream. It's impossible. It's a fantasy. It'll never happen. Life is all about getting wounded, hurt, offended, misunderstood, tested, and tried. And you can just accept that and say, no longer am I going to try to not have troubles. What I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God that there is nothing that's going to come into my life except that which is common to man. I'm going to believe that God is faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted above that I am able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that I may be able to bear it. And I'm going to get my eyes off myself and off my trials, and I'm going to keep my eyes on my God and others so that God can flow through me. So the very ones that wound me are the ones that I'm going to make a point to try to be a blessing to. Wasn't it Jesus who said, anybody can love people that love them? Anyone can love people. Pagans can love people that love them back. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, despitefully use you. Pray for them. How does it go? I forget. That's the idea. God wants us to bless and do good. And so when people wound us, instead of recoiling, what is going on here? Where's God? I'll take him by the throat. Or the person by the throat. We have the opportunity to back up and say, okay, God told me this was going to happen. Not real comfortable. But I'm going to get my comfort from God. I'm going to recognize that he is my shield and my protector. I'm going to recognize that even this is all under control, He is going to give me grace and help me to respond with grace. And the very one that wounds me, I'm going to seek to be a blessing to them. That's what Jesus meant, I think, when Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Live in such a way that when people see what you do, they say, "That's God." That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Live in such a way that when people see how you act and see how you react, that people say, "That's God. That's not Joseph. That's God. Something greater going on here. That's God. Joseph is weeping." And that's not bad, because even Jesus wept. Let us weep for those who are around us who have no idea of the adventure of living by faith and experiencing God's grace. How many Christians are there who perhaps have no experience whatsoever of the joy of selfless living? We can't live for God and live for self. It's one or the other. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Selfless living or selfish living. The brothers, they're all about themselves. Joseph, he was all about them. He was all about them, wasn't he? Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. Not a hint of saying, "Can I tell you what it was like to hear you talk?" No, he didn't want to share his pain with them, because he already shared it with God and he was okay. There's some things that others really can't help us with, and that's because God made it that way so we could get our blessings from him. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.